thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 84. That's where we are. Psalm 84. 12 verses. There is the little pre-verse giving us some context. In the ESV under Psalm 84, it says, "My soul longs for the courts of the Lord." And this is the psalm that has that famous verse in it, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Psalm 84, the word of God. Let me read this. Let's give it our attention. "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And all of God's people said, pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the psalm, Psalm 84. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand its context, its meaning, and how to apply it to our lives. Help us to do what it says and to glorify you through it all. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Most journeys involve some degree of difficulty. There's a journey being reflected here in this psalm. And, you know, even your journey to church today, probably, you know, you had to do some planning. I know sometimes that when you bring the whole family to church, that's the only time in the week. Usually you're bringing the whole family together somewhere. And that can always be interesting, challenging, maybe a little bit. People like to talk about journeys. And, you know, as they think about the journeys they make in life, they think about life itself being a journey. There's all kinds of sayings that reflect this. It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. The only journey is the journey within. The journey is the destination, the journey is the reward. Live your life by a compass, not a clock. Success is a journey, not a destination. It requires constant effort, vigilance, and reevaluation. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Focus on the journey, not the destination. Joy is found in the doing. A journey is best measured in friends rather than miles. And finally, not all who wander are lost. And there are thousands more just like these. And they're all a little bit true, right? Some more than others. And they're all a little bit nauseating too, right? Just a little bit. I mean, sure, J.R.R. Tolkien is right. Not all who wander are lost. But most who wander are probably tired, you know, and want a break, stop for a bathroom break, a snack, that kind of thing. I mean, that's journeys. And this is a journey here, a journey being reflected by this song, Psalm 84. And the journey being talked about is a pilgrimage that Old Testament Jewish believers made to the temple in Jerusalem around this time of the year. And even today, getting to Jerusalem from wherever you're coming to it from is difficult. It's a little bit challenging in my opinion. But back in the day of Psalm 84, this was a real challenge, a real struggle. This is a tough journey. And that's where all the journey sayings kind of lose a little significance, because in this case, the destination is definitely better than the journey. The destination justifies the journey. I mean, the whole reason you're on the journey is because of where it's taking you. And in this case, it was taking them right to God, to worship at the temple site in the heart of Jerusalem. Now, we're a little past the beginning of the three autumn feasts. That's something we can call the Jewish holidays around this time. We know them maybe better than people in other states, better than Gentiles anyway in other states, because we have the days off from school. That's not the case in a lot of states, but it's the case here in New York. You know, you have Rosh Hashanah off from school, Yom Kippur. Well, those are two feasts of autumn that land after that into one of the major festivals called Sukkot, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this psalm, many say, was written for that pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Sukkot. It's a song for that journey. What's interesting is that you have these major festivals, and you know, every time I read about it, I learn a little more. You got Pesach, which is Passover, and we have a parallel to that. Of course we do, because that lines up with Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter, Crucifixion Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Most years, some years it's a little month off, and that's a long explanation. You can look it up. It's just about the way years are put together. But most years, it lines right up. And then, of course, 49 days most years later, you have Pentecost, Shavuot. And so that's the 50th day after what we would have as the resurrection. And that's a big Jewish festival. And we have that lined up right with our calendar too. But we don't do the same with Sukkot, which is really strange, I think, from the viewpoint of some of our Jewish friends, because in Zechariah 14, it says that the nations, that's us, the Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish, are going to go up to Jerusalem. It says it very specifically. We're going to go for the Festival of Booths, for Sukkot, to Jerusalem and join them. And what's really strange is that we really don't have something as Christians for this time of year that matches with the festivals from Judaism. And every time we look into Judaism, we learn about our faith, because that's where our faith was born. That's where it came from. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He was Jewish. And so every time we dig into learning about what they do, how they celebrate, what they go through in a year, we learn about ourselves as well. And it turns out that these three autumn feasts, the book of Revelation is like a liturgy that kind of matches these three autumn feasts. And so in the long run, it's all about the journey that has a destination. Because in each of these cases, each of these festivals, there was a pilgrimage made to Jerusalem. And it was a part of their spiritual lives. It was so important to them. And it wasn't because it was enjoyable. The destination made the journey doable, because the destination was God. And right away, I think you can see the parallel. So if you are yearning for God, you have a deep yearning for God, that's not everybody, but if that's you, then this is your psalm. If you sometimes think your journey is too much, your life, you can't take it, you know, enough already. It's dreary and it's the same thing, and you're both exhausted and bored at the same time, and you just don't know the point of it all, well, this is your psalm. Because this is all about the point of our journey. This psalm is yours if you long for a life of faith, a journey in Christ that you make despite all hardships. It goes from strength to strength, that phrase is in this psalm, because your destination is God. So Psalm 84, it's about longing to be in God's presence and enjoying Him. It expresses the heart of a faithful pilgrim who overcomes great challenges to experience the greater satisfaction of being in God's presence. Starts with the little setting there, which is part of the Word of God, to the choir master. So right away we know this is part of an important piece of music, significant music to be used in worship in the temple, according to Giddith. So that's some kind of song. We have no idea on earth what this music sounded like. And then you look at the name of the tune and you're like, I don't know. I mean, there's some theories out there. I wonder, cause sometimes you go to church and, you know, the music is, you know, struggling a little bit with that music. And you know, you always have a couple of people singing, you know, a couple oversingers. Don't point them out right now. Don't look their way. But they're in here. And the rest of us know who they are, and they don't. You know, that's fine. You know, people, they make much of the fact that we are to make a joyful noise to God, and they're like, I'm going to make a joyful noise. And so maybe the Giddith was one of those things, and maybe God in His mercy just said, I'm going to let that music pass. I'm going to let that disappear and let people use their imagination. But that's a musical term. We have no idea what it means. We do know who the sons of Korah are. We know that's special. We know the music's special too, but we don't have any idea what it sounds like. But we know who these writers are. They represent a second chance. God gives us a second chance. Their psalms are all heartfelt. I mean, they're just, we've looked at a couple of them already, and they all just get you right in the heart. The first verse, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That's an okay translation. A lot of people debate it. Yeah, it's lovely, but that makes it sound like a, you know, like a delicate tea set, you know, or like lace curtains. And yeah, it was pretty, I'm sure, in its way. But a stronger translation might be how beloved, you know, how loved, how desirable spiritually. But that doesn't have the same ring and couple words instead of one word. So lovely, lovely works, but it could also mean beloved, loved. The point is that this temple being talked about here, it went away. It went away in 70 AD and it did not come back. So you go to Jerusalem with our church pilgrimage there, and we go there to see where Jesus walked and to see what we're reading about in Scripture. It's really amazing and really fun, and looks like it could happen now. Amen? It might be happening. Better chance than ever, and we're praying for that and excited about that. But if you go there, you're going to see, I mean, you're going to see this journey, because if this is about a journey to Jerusalem, then you're going to go, and you're going to go up to the northern part. In the Bible, the northern part is Israel. Southern part is Judah. Judah is where Jerusalem is. We call the whole thing Israel as well. And you go to the northern part first, and I loved it there. Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. There's palm trees here and there. All this great fruit, all these great vegetables come from this area for the whole Middle East, really. And I loved it there. And then you get on your bus. They didn't have a bus back in Psalm 84. And you got your water bottles with you. They didn't have water bottles back in Psalm 84. And you get on that bus and you take the trip to Jerusalem and you watch the scenery around you get uglier and uglier, desert and dry and just rocks. And I mean, it could have its own beauty, I guess, but you're like, ooh, look at this. And then you finally get to Jerusalem and you look at Jerusalem and you just see it's beautiful as nothing else can be beautiful, but it's also a mess like nothing else is a mess, because you see one religion piled on top of another, literally, in terms of how the buildings are shaped. And so that journey, that's the journey here. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. I want to go there. That's where I'm headed. I'm going from here to there, and that's my heart is going to sing, my flesh sing for joy to the living God all the way there. My faith, my destination is going to dignify the journey. It's going to make it so that desert is more than tolerable. It's doable. I'm going to travel that. I'm not going to have any problem with it, even though it presents problems. I'm going to overcome those problems because my destination is so glorious. Now, as Christians, you know, the physical temple, that's gone. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So the temple's not a physical building, but the person of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, believers are the new temple. We have constant access to God's presence. And now the journey, as we talk about a journey, encompasses all of life. In Christ, we have our temple. In Christ, we are his temple. However, the imagery and majesty of the temple that we read about here, it loses none of its power for us. We picture God in heaven, the God of the Bible, the God we pray to, and we can relate to this, and we can relate to the sentiment. It's warm and humorous too, the sentiment in these next verses. "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Selah, that's a musical indication, maybe a chord change, that kind of thing, Selah. But it's part of the scriptures. So what are we talking about here in verse 3? Birds. That's what we're talking about, like actual birds. Some commentators will say, no, there couldn't be birds there. They'd burn right up, you know, because the temple has a lot of fire stuff going on. But most say, no, it's about birds. Little birds, insignificant, inconsequential birds, making their nests near the altar. And the psalmist saying, I want to be like them. Because look at them there. They are there with you. And they, with their chirping and whatever they're doing, they're praising you too. And there's a lesson to be learned there that no matter how small you feel, no matter how inconsequential you feel, insignificant you feel, you are not when his praise is on your lips. Amen? All you need to do is praise him, and that changes who you are in your own eyes. And that shows you who you are in his. You are none other than an assigned and called worshiper of his. And there is no greater office, no greater position, no greater work than that. And that's the affection here. That's the emotion here. Oh, look at them there. At the altars, those birds. And then he goes on to say this, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." So this is the second blessed. There's three of those in this psalm. And the blessings follow the source. That's who we're after. And if you're after the source who is God, then the map is in your own heart. You know, the highways, they're there. The GPS is your own heart. It's drawing you to him. And it's drawing you through this place. Look at verse 6. "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools." So this is desert. This place, Valley of Baca, that's not a place. There's no place on the map. But we know that whatever's being referred to here has to be some place that's on the way. It has to be part of the trail or road or path that someone's taking to Jerusalem. Baca means tears or weeping. Some other things are said about what it means, but most people think that's what it means. So think of this. I'm walking through this valley. This is dry. It's desert. It's life-threatening. It's not a place I want to be, but it's a place I'm going through to get where I want to be. And because of where I'm going, because of what it means, then this desert, well, walking through this desert, it's like the rain clouds are bursting forth, and here comes the rain. And then joining the rain that's falling down are these springs of water coming up. I can make this journey. It is sustainable. It is doable. And I'm going from strength to strength because of who I'm going to and why I'm on this journey. And I don't know about you, but I need this. And I need to hear this, and I need to do more than hear this. I need to believe this, because I feel it too. It doesn't matter what my job is. You might think that, well, you're a pastor and a chaplain. You get to spend all your time in this kind of stuff. No, I have the same struggles you do. My job can be as meaningless and dry as yours. Of course it can. I have to fix my eyes on the prize. I've got to walk where I'm walking, not forget the point of my life, my journey, and that's Him. Because it's a valley of Baca. Amen? I mean, you could say this. There's a word in the Bible, and when you feel like things are dry and going badly, you can go, Baca. It's almost satisfying there. That's allowed. That's permitted. Baca. Yeah. Lots of Baca going on in some of our lives, right? You've got plenty of Baca. You're all set on your stores of Baca, on your supply of Baca. Yeah. God is getting you through it because God is why you're in it, because God is the point. The whole reason I became a Christian, one of the reasons, was I started to see how meaningless everything was, how pointless everything was. How pointless all these people's lives seemed to be, and they would tell me that. I'm going after this. I'm giving my life for this particular pursuit, but let me tell you, it doesn't mean anything. Well, I don't want to live a life that doesn't mean anything. I don't want to go nowhere. I don't want to do nothing that matters, just entertain myself, amuse myself for the few years that I have. No, there's something in me that's been put in me, that's been put in you, that wants it to mean something. There has to be a point. There has to be a destination that makes the journey through the valley of Baca worth it. Amen? And there is. There is. So look at the imagery there, the place of springs, the early rains, covering it with pools. Like, that's not a desert. And they were walking through the desert, and yet the whole experience changes because of the destination, because of where they're headed. And this strength, it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. It goes on in this next verse, verse 7, to say, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Ah, a lot of us say, we want that. We're not even at the first strength. So, Lord, I'm at a place of weakness. I go from weakness to weakness. So, elevate my abilities, elevate my capacity so that I'm at a place of strength, and then bring me to the next place of strength. I've heard that phrase. I've heard it used in Christian circles and from Christian people, and now I know where it comes from, and I know that I want it. Give me that. Well, if we look at this verse and the next two, we can see how. We can see how we can go from strength to strength. So verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So verse 7, we appear before God. Verse 8, we call on God. And verse 9, we look on the face of our anointed. And that word, by the way, is the actual word, the actual name for Jesus Christ. So where you see anointed there, that's Mashiach. That's Messiah. That's what Christ means in the name Jesus Christ. So Jesus' name is right there, printed in the body of the psalm. And what are you called to do? Appear before him, call on him, and behold his face, the face of your Christ, your Mashiach, your Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus Yeshua, Joshua, that means Savior. Christ, Jesus Christ is Greek, right? Christ means Messiah, Mashiach. That's the word right there, his name. Keep your eyes on the prize, amen? Fix your eyes on Jesus, amen? That's how you get through. That's how you make it. That's how the desert turns into a place where it feels like it's raining and it's flooding. And that's not always a pleasant experience, but when you're in the desert, it is, okay? It is. It's what you want. And you can have that experience when you appear before him, call on him, and behold his face. And that brings us to this verse that we land on, this famous verse, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So the sons of Korah, they were doorkeepers. So they're saying, I'd rather just have what I have and be who I am. I'm content. And I can be here on the periphery, on the margins of the presence of God, just holding the door so that others can go in. But I am here close to his presence, and I'd rather be here where God has assigned me than at the heart of the best of what this world has to offer. I want to be here. And I don't need to be something else. I don't need to be all that I can be. I don't need to have the best life. I don't need to be the best version of myself. I don't want any of that. I don't want me. I don't want more of me. I don't want a better me. I don't want an improved me. I want him. I want him. I want to behold him. I want to see him. If I fix my eyes on him, he'll do the work that's needed in me. I've been trying to do the work in me, and it hasn't been going well, so I'm going to turn that work over to him. Amen? I'm going to let him be in charge of me. That's what we mean when we say Lord, when we call him Lord. You're in charge. Self-improvement month is over. Amen? Breathe a sigh of relief. You don't have to read or listen on Audible to another one of those books. You can shut it all down and say, Jesus, I'm yours. Because Jesus, you're mine. I want you. I seek you. And I'm going through whatever I'm going through, these boring, dreary days. I feel like I'm going from disappointment to disappointment, not from strength to strength. But now you're causing me to remember why I'm where I am and where I'm headed to. This valley, like the valley of the shadow of death, this is not where I live. This is not where I'm staying. I'm passing through this valley. I'm walking through this life. I'm going from one end to the other, and on the other, there you are. There you are. My point, my objective, my goal, my prize, the one I yearn for, even faint for, my desire. These next verses are really unique and powerful. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So these who walk uprightly, they're walking that path, that road that is to God and is God. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he used the word for road, Greek word hodos. Another translation, equally good translation, would be, I am the road and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm your journey, says Jesus, and I'm your destination. And with that in place, I'm going to be like the sun to you. When you need sun, I'll be your sun. When you need rain, I'll be your rain. When you need a shield, I'll be your shield. I'm going to bestow favor and honor. Is there anything any of us want more than favor and honor? We want Jesus, and what flows from that, if we had to put two words to it, favor and honor. Because we know in his favor, he'll give us our relationships with each other, and honor will flow from that too. And it our minds and hearts, our souls have been designed to rejoice at the thought of receiving favor and honor from him. And that's the promise here. And then the last word for blessed, the last time it's mentioned is in the last verse, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So there's all kinds of other blessings. I can pray for the blessing of provision. I can pray for the blessing of healing. You know, all kinds of blessings that are blessings, but the greatest is the blessing of trusting him. So this is the song they would sing on the journey, because the journey was worth making. And I know all of us can relate to this and relate to the desire for this, because we've been on journeys that have not been worthwhile. We have reached destinations that have been disappointing. We've accomplished things, and when we accomplished them, we thought it would be so great, and it wasn't that great. I have an illustration from my life, destination illustration, pretty typical. The kids were small. We found a cruise on a cheap cruise line, the cheapest one, the famous cheap one, don't say its name. And it was cheaper. This particular week was cheaper. These weeks that we went on, the rates were down. Turns out that's because of hurricane season. And so that's why, and they you know, people knew. And so we went with our kids, little kids, on this cruise, and right away, you know, that hurricane season thing, it was real. So our ship is diverted from one port to another, and the captain gets on the PA system, and I think they all are multilingual and brilliant, but they all have that Italian accent, you know, when they come over the PA, and he's promising us, I will take you to an island. If it's not the island you planned for, it'll be another island. And he did. You know, we were still kind of in the tropical areas. You expect kind of to pull up to a port and see beaches. We pulled up to a port and saw like an industrial complex. All right, so this is where they unload ships for supplies and grocery stores. Okay, all right, well, it's an island. Yeah, okay. And near the end of the cruise, you know, things are going from bad to worse weather-wise out there. And so we finally, he says, I promise you, you've been on this journey with me, and I promise you an island. I'm keeping my promise. I am bringing you to Rhode Island. Providence, Rhode Island, so that's a heavenly Christian, didn't help, no. And I know it can be beautiful, so don't send me pictures of how Rhode Island can be beautiful and complain that that's not what we were expecting. And that's how life is, isn't it? And it can be really disheartening. It ought not to be, because it ought not to be a surprise to us. And we've learned that lesson a couple times, and sometimes we have to relearn it. But the journey in Christ is worth it. And your journey, if you are in Christ, if you are yearning for him, seeking him, it's worth it. And you're called to live this daily life on this journey that is Christ, that is to Christ, in a certain way. I mean, here's one way to set it up. Long for and enjoy Christ. So commit part of your life, if you haven't already, to spend some time during the day with the Bible. Find a way. Maybe it's in your car, and I'm not going to make fun of that. I'm sorry I did in the past. Forgive me. The car is a holy place and a sacred place. For some of you, wouldn't even be where you are as Christians without your time in the car, listening to the teachings that you listen to in the car, listening to the music that you listen to in the car. And so I am not going to try to shut that down at all. You keep that up. Amen? All right? God bless you in your car, going down the road, you know, praising him, taking the hand off the wheel, putting it in the air. Ooh, yeah. And then put, you know, all right. But let's build on that, okay? Let's build on that. Kind of bring it in the house a little bit. Bring it in. Take a little time. Find a way to remind yourself every day that the journey's worth it. I have to do the same thing. I have the temptations to set it aside the same as you do. Busy. Got things to do. I don't have the time for it. But then, if we don't have the time for it, eventually all our time feels like wasted time, no matter what we're doing. And let God guide you. Let faith guide you. In other words, let the journey give you strength, because it's a journey of purpose. It's a life of purpose. You're living for a reason. You're going through what you're going through for a reason. Because you want to be with him, because a day with him is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, help us now. Help us to cultivate this deep, heartfelt desire for you that we see in the psalm. We know we want it. It's what we seek. Lord, the worldly distractions, we carry them in our pocket. We have them, all around us. Oh, Lord, lessen their impact on our lives and help us to hear your voice, to value our time with you, to know that whatever we're going through to get to you. Whatever is the valley of Baca to us, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to seek you in it. Help us to rely on you to be our sun and our shield. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I know some of us were at a really tough place in our journey. Some of us we don't know. Can I keep doing this for a couple weeks? More even. And sometimes it's because of our relationships and our family, our other relationships. Sometimes it's because of other challenges, physical challenges we have, emotional challenges, scars, wounds from the past that still hurt. Lord, would you minister to us deeply as we fix our eyes on you? As we behold the face of the anointed, our anointed, the Messiah, the Messiah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In his name, in the name of our Savior, in the name of our destination, in the name of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me invite you to rise. Let's sing praises.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.